for others and as we are cared for, we can flourish. And like Kevin said, we might find ourselves at different seasons in life, and like that song talks about, sometimes things die or feel like they're dying in our lives, but it's always for the purpose of a resurrection, for a purpose of a flourishing. That God's intent and his heart is that we would flourish. And it's interesting, when you read in the Genesis account in the Bible, in the beginning, and I referred to this a couple weeks ago, God made the garden to flourish. And it's quite something if you kind of put your mind there and you think there's this incredible bursting forth of energy and life and animals teeming with animals and plants and orchards and fruit on the trees. And then God says, and I really want you to flourish, so I'm going to create another human being. And God makes Eve because he says, I want you to care for each other and be cared for. And it's interesting, when you read the account in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it actually refers to humankind, to people, as being caretakers of the earth. It says, you know, that God said to them, they were to take care of all that God, to have dominion or to rule over or to care for. It can be some of the ways that we look at that and say, they're caretakers. It's a wonderful word, that whole thing of being a caretaker. How am I doing at that? And so as they look after this whole earth and everything that's in it, God says, you know, at the heart of it, though, what you're going to have is this connection with other human beings, which is intrinsic to life. Because there's us made in God's image, and the care that we receive from God, we're able to kind of give to each other. And in that, you will truly flourish, because you are like mind and of like kind. And so God does that for Adam and Eve, but they decide, and we know that it all happens quite quickly, but they refuse to receive God's command about not eating from this certain fruit, from this flourishing fruit, as something that was there. The heart of it was that God cares for us. Something that is so profound and so hard for us to get sometimes is that all of God's commands for us are ultimately come out of heart that cares for us. That cares for us so deeply that he says, I want you to know how to live, so here's the command. And Adam and Eve go, no, I think we know better, and they go and eat from the fruit. And a spirit of carelessness enters into their hearts and into their lives. And so they go on and they have children together, and there's Cain and Abel. And in Genesis chapter 4, we read the story about them, and Cain becomes jealous of Abel, and he refuses to believe that God cares for him and how God is kind of instructing him. And so he takes Abel out to a field, and he murders him. He kills his brother. And God comes along, and God asks the question. It's not because God doesn't know, but he actually wanted Cain to come to grips with who he was and what he is and be honest with himself. He says, where's your brother Abel? And Cain goes, I don't care. What does that matter to me? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's guardian? Am I my brother's caregiver? And you see this spirit of going, I'm not being cared for, so I'm not caring for you. And this whole anti-flourishing, this whole idea of flourishing is diminishing. And we see that happen in relationships. Caring is the ultimate foundation for healthy, significant relationships. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is that whole sense of how do I care, who do I care for, why would I care? Why would I care? Well, at the very foundation of that question comes the revelation. As we go through the Bible, we find Jesus coming and ultimately showing us the absolute care. It's God himself coming in a human being saying, I care about you so much that I'm going to travel from heaven to earth and I'm going to take on the human form. I care about you so much I'm going to go through all the trials, all the difficulties that you go for, all the sense of isolation, all the ways in which other people don't care for me, and to the point where he says, I will take it upon myself and die on a cross when people are spitting at him and flogging him and putting him on the worst kind of death you can imagine. And he's going, I care about them. And he goes, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And it's that kind of care, when we realize and that impacts our heart and comes into our heart, we go, wow, if he cares about me so much, can I care for others? John 15:13 says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's a phenomenal thing when you think about the reaches of God's care, that while it says in the Bible that we are enemies of God, saying, I don't care about your commands, I don't really give a rip about you, God says, I care about you so much that I will actually die for you. That is the ultimate kind of example and evidence of God's care for us. If we ever wonder, whether God cares for us. We just look at the cross and we say, you did that for me. You care about me. Now, he goes on to say in the next verse, John 15, verse 13, love each other in the same way I have loved you. That actually precedes that verse. And we go, whoa, wait a second. Is God saying I'm to lay down my life for other people? Like, this is heavy. What? How does that happen? I mean, we hear stories about people who kind of have these opportunities to actually lay down their life for another person. We go, whoa, what would I do in that situation? Would I jump in or not? Throw myself in front of the bus or whatever? It's a tricky thing. I mean, it's difficult to know how we do it. And, you know, there's that kinds of extremes. And God is inviting us to become more and more like that. But I think what God really says is, in the midst of life, and Kevin talked about this last week, in the everyday life, can we learn incrementally more and more what it means to care for each other? Are we willing to go there? Now, we oftentimes think sometimes we think of care as being like a care bear. It's just sort of something sentimental and something fuzzy and whatever, right? Or we think about, do I have to go to that extreme? I mean, we've got examples like St. Francis of Assisi. As it goes in medieval times, he was a knight. He had everything. He was rich and wealthy. And he saw the poor, and he said, and there was a moment where he just said, I have to identify with the poor. He gave everything up, gave all of his wealth up and identified with the poor. And I think it's kind of cool that Pope, the newest Pope, has said, I'm going to be Pope Francis, because he says, I want to identify with the common. I want to care about what's happening in the world that way. And so you see some great examples of that. But all of us don't get to be Pope, obviously. And not all of us get that kind of call. We really don't. But we start to go, how do I really care for others? What do? I picked up the local paper recently, and I was reading about some of the difficulties in our own city here in Surrey. And specifically, it was talking about Newton. And it was talking about some of the things that have happened recently. And I go, wow, how do I put my mind around that? And it, you know, talked about a task force that's looking, you know, groups of people that are saying, you know, how can we re-energize things? And that's awesome. And all of us have a part to play. But sometimes it can get overwhelming, can it? We start to look at that, and, you know, I mean, just go from the city to the global stuff and look at what's happening in the world right now. And we can sort of get sort of the sense that it can get so overwhelming that we go, you know, back away. Just, you know, as long as it doesn't hit my backyard, right? Like in the 80s, they had this acronym for the yuppies who saying, you know, I'm going to move away and kind of create a little bubble around myself. And they're also known as NIMBYs, N-I-M-B-Y, not in my backyard. And we can sort of isolate and say, okay, I just got to keep, you know, to myself. Now, I think what God intends, when we look at Scripture and we understand what he's calling us to, he says, you know, now I want you to learn how to care for one another in a spiritual family, kind of like you would in your own family. Like, let's not make it too big and too broad and whatever, but if you can learn how to really love and to care for each other as Christ followers together, you're going to get better at it. You're going to grow. Even Jesus himself, when he came to this earth, when God came to him, he actually limited himself to this little place around the Sea of Galilee. It's tiny on the globe. And he took 12 other guys, and he says, this is how we're going to... He says he chose them so that he could be with them, it says. And he actually said, this is the group that I'm going to primarily care for. And you look at how that went from there, Christianity to the whole ends of the earth. I think for us, so much of it is realizing it's the people that I gather around. It's the family of believers. Obviously, it includes our own, you know, our own family. But it includes those in a smaller group of people that we say, I want to discover how to care with others who are also in that path as well. You know, when we're around other people who are saying, you know, I really want to be like Christ too. The call is to be like him. Then we start to go, okay, I'm learning from this person how to care better. My wife is much better at caring than I am, oftentimes on different situations. And once in a while, you know, you get these signals and you go, oh, okay, yeah, I need to care about that. And, but you know, I need much more than my wife to remind me. We all need more than one person, or even our small family, to help us learn how to care better. And there's this wonderful thing in the Bible that we see it's a stream throughout the New Testament, and especially in the epistles and the letters at the end of the New Testament. And it came from the words of Jesus as well, but it's these each others, or in some translations it says one another's. Learn how to do these each others well. We discover how to care through understanding these each others. I just quoted one of those verses, but in John chapter 15, verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, love each other." I underlined it in there so we wouldn't miss it. There's at least 30, and depending how you count on it, how you count it in the Bible, 30 to 50 of these each others in the Bible. And it's really a manual. It's sort of like caring for dummies. If you were to pick out a book and say, okay, this is how I care. It's about relationships. It's how I really care for people. And it's how I practice Christianity. And so we read through it. I'm going to pull a few of these up. I'm not going to try and go through all 50 or 30 this morning. But here's five anymore. Anyhow, 1 Peter 1:22, it says, "Show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart." He's talking about something, you know, genuine and real. It's something sincere. It's not like, hey, how you doing? Good, fine, that's it. Romans 12, verse 16, live in harmony with each other. It's saying, you know what? I really want you to live in harmony. And these verses are primarily about how do we do that with other Christ followers? How do we do that in the body of Christ with each other? Romans 15, 14 says, teach each other. James 4, verse 11 says, don't speak evil against each other. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So you get an idea there. All the way through, it's like this manual. It's like, okay, man, I might be tempted the other way, but I'm going to go this. And some of these verses, you look at and you go, duh. I mean, of course. Isn't that true? But isn't that oftentimes what life is? It's not about necessarily finding out something new. It's actually being reminded of what we already know and actually putting it into practice. And all. This afternoon, the Seahawks are playing. Big game. I see at least one t-shirt with the Seahawks on it too this morning. But a lot of these guys, they just say, you know what, we just need to go out there and execute. We've been practicing. And it's all the fundamentals. But if we can put the fundamentals in place, we're going to be good. And it's the same thing in Christianity. It's the same thing in Christ, in following Christ. It's not like, okay, I have to go epic and go for that big win. Okay, give everything I have to the poor, whatever it is. It's just like, take that next step, execute, and learn how to do that. Practice it with each other. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, actually, I didn't put that in there, but it says, practice hospitality with each other without grumbling. And there's actually some of these, you know, we might look at them and go, duh, of course, you know. But there's actually a difference between hospitality and entertaining. Entertaining is more like, I want to put on an impression, clean up my house. Clean up a house is a good thing. But it can be about impressing people. Hospitality is about serving people. Hospitality can be, you know what, I have a mess, but someone has a need, and they're coming over anyhow, kind of thing. That's hospitality. Most of the commands that we see in the New Testament from Jesus' words and stuff are about how we interact with each other, how we care for each other. And I think sometimes we can make Christianity more about, you know, what we know, how well we know it. And it's really something much more about how we care for each other. Now, sometimes I think we think, you know, a real, true, mature Christian is kind of a type A person. You know, they got it all organized. They're doing their devotions all the time. They understand doctrine. They know theology well. These things are all important. They really are. But at the end of the day, you can know a whole lot. You can have a whole lot of those practices. But the each others are what really defines being a Christ follower. It's how well do we care for each other? How do we do that? Front of the lines Christian is a person who knows how to care well for each other. And the way we learn it is practicing it with each other. Learning it. You know, the thing about it, here's the thing. In our lifestyle today, it's a pretty fast-paced deal. And we move through relationships pretty quick. And sometimes it's pretty superficial. And sometimes we go, you know what? I mean, we're in a society where there's so much more control that we really have over time than maybe in previous generations. We can control a bunch of stuff. There's a car rental commercial out right now that just makes me chuckle every time I see it. It's a national car rentals commercial. Have you seen it? It's this really kind of studly suit business guy, kind of with a deep voice, walking through an airport. And, you know, he's walking through, and this might be a little bit neurotic, but I wrote it down. He says, and he goes, you know, he's just kind of talking as he walks through the airport, right? And he's a businessman, and he's got to get through the airport, and there's crowds of people around and whatever. He says, "I've been called a control freak," is what the commercial says. "I like to think of myself more as a control enthusiast." And then he comes by, and there's a coffee coming by in a cart, and he grabs the coffee, and he sticks it up in his mouth. He goes, perfect, 177 degrees. "And that's why this road warrior rents from National. I can bypass the counter and go straight to my car, and I don't have to talk to any humans, unless I want to." And he walks past the, you know, smiling service people right there. He says, "And I don't." And then he walks by and he goes down the aisle of cars and he goes, "And National lets me choose any car in the aisle. Control." And then he's leaning up against the car and he goes, "It's, what's the word? Sexy." And he's, you know, this is the whole image, right? Go National, go like a pro. That's the commercial. But, you know, we look at that and you chuckle and go, "Oh, man, that's, isn't that awesome? The guy just gets to walk through the airport, not talk, interact with anybody, get the car, drive out of there, right?" And we look at that and we go, "Man, that might be great for renting a car. I understand that. But if life was like that, how lonely, how isolated, how big would your head get?" Like that guy, you know, he's kind of mocking that whole deal. We want to engage in relationships. I think at the foundation of when we understand flourish, we understand that the very core of that is our interactions, our relationships. And the reality is that if we just buzz through life, you know, through the crowds, we can't truly care for people. We will truly care for people who we genuinely know. I think when we genuinely know somebody, we get to know them when we go, I just want to know them better. I want to get to know them. You know, relationships that really matter our lives are those that we spend face time with. And, you know, so oftentimes what we really need to know is that we're known, genuinely known, not the image of us. You know, you look at that National car rental thing and it's all about the image, right? It's the image of the whole thing. We need to be genuinely known, not just the image of us. And we get to know each other through spending time with each other. There's no other way around it. And our lives will flourish when we spend time with each other. Now, some situations, some relationships, it's just built right in, right? Like I think about with my kids. And I think about the, you know, the media, the social media that we have right now. We've got Facebook and we've got FaceTime. But we aren't really face-to-face with the other person, right? We're just kind of, we can present the best thing. And we can have a lot of control over that sort of thing. But you, in some ways, you have to decide, do I want control or do I want genuine relationships? Do I want genuine relationships? And it's going to feel a little bit out of control in some ways. I mean, we look at the illustration of parenting. My daughter was over in Switzerland last year, and it was wonderful to FaceTime her. What an incredible thing we have to be able to look at, you know, she's looking at me and she's got her Apple computer and she goes, "Hey, Dad, look at this. This is what the, you know, dorm looks like that I'm in and stuff." And we're interrelating, but it's limited, right? It was wonderful yesterday. She's going to school now here in Vancouver and went down there yesterday and it's just spending time with her, right? And with my other girls. And it's just awesome. And you realize that a function of time, having 19 years with her, creates this kind of bond, creates this hopefully genuine relationship. We understand things can be super dysfunctional even if we are close. But it takes the time to do it. And see, the reality is that oftentimes in the church, in the family of believers, we kind of look at church more like a place to go to rather than a place where we're part of it, where we're actually something we are. I talked a couple of weeks about that flourishing church in Jerusalem. And the reality is that they lived extremely personal. And I know that it kind of burst out from there. People were coming in. But people understood church as something that you were really a part of back then. And really, in many ways, for 1900 years, people saw it more as something you were a part of than something you would just go to, a place or a program. It was really about something you were in relationship with. And many ways, the automobile, the car, changed that. You know, when you think about neighborhoods and how they worked, and And I know we want to gather that back, and it's a wonderful thing. But oftentimes we go through the place that's closest because we can. We've got mobility now. And we can go to the place where we choose to be. We go to the thing that we think is best. And so oftentimes what that creates is this sort of movement of life, this pace of life, and this way of which we just kind of come in and it's kind of a crowd and it never gets really genuine and real. And church kind of can become like that. And I know this is a pretty small church here at Coast Hills, but it can be just a place that you come to. And you meet each other in the morning and we ask, you know, how are we doing? And we say, fine, which really means none of your business. But it's polite, right? It's polite to do that. And fine is probably one of the best things we can answer in that situation. Because we don't need to be all kind of, you know, feelings exhibitionists. But the reality is that when you get to know people and you genuinely trust them, and why do we answer fine? Because we're not sure if we can totally trust, right, that situation. The great thing is when we understand what care really calls of us, is to come to this place where we go, you know what, I know you so well. I know your needs. I can truly care for you. You know, sometimes when we get really, really out there and we think, well, it's just all the crowds or it's everybody in the world. And it is. I mean, I understand that. And we do things from the front here where we say, you know, let's raise some funds for instance, the people in Zimbabwe. That happens to be where I come from. But it's limited. Unless you genuinely know people, you've got limitations into how to really care for them. And it's interesting because one of the things that's kind of been out there, and it's a great program, it's a good thing, is buy a goat for a family, right? For some person who might have less than enough, right? And so there's this movement to do that, and it's a wonderful thing. When I was in Zimbabwe a couple of years ago, I ended up chatting with a guy who's working with a lot of people there, and he says, you know, that buy a goat thing might be really good for a lot of Africa and a lot of tribes. The Mashona people here in northern Zimbabwe, to milk a goat would not be cool. Like, that's just not going to be part of their culture at all. And to buy them a goat is not a helpful thing for them. Well, so how do you know that? You know that because you're living among them. You know that because there's a genuine care. You can truly care for them because you genuinely know them. You know what's going to really meet their need. And so in the church, we have this invitation to move just from a crowd to actually a caring group of people. And at Coast Hills, one of the ways that we do that is through life groups. It's not a program that we try and get people to come to, but it's a way in which we can say, you can come and you can get to know each other. And in that, you'll be genuinely cared for. You'll be truly cared for. And people may go to extreme lengths to get there, to help you. And I see that at Coast Hills all the time. It's a wonderful thing. I want to invite Maggie Fisher to come up. She's we ended up chatting the other day. I was calling James and Maggie and started talking about her group and I heard relationships come up, and I heard the kind of care come up in the way in which you interact each other. I said, Maggie, would you be able to share a little bit? There's a women's group that you're part of, and you've walked together for a number of years now, and share with us a little bit of the dynamic that you experience in your life group.
Good morning. Yeah, we've been together for about 5 years, and it just started by wanting to do a book together about finding your strongest life. And from that evolved a group, and women have joined us and gone. But in that, we've built some pretty strong relationships where we just care for one another through prayer, praying for each other, praying for extended family or friends or just needs that we know. We serve together, and we just walk together through life, and when the struggles are among us, we just sort of knuckle down and hear each other out and try and support each other and take some time to do some really enjoyable things as well. So
that's awesome.
That's sort of our group.
That's great.
They were going to walk up here and provide some moral support, but
they'll stand for you. Maybe they can give you.
Stand so that everybody
and they can applause for you, too.
When
you
come in. Yeah, for sure.
That's awesome.
That's our group. Anyway.
That's great. Thanks a lot, Maggie. Thanks for sharing that. Give her a hand. I know her fellow life group people will give her a hand for sure. You know, and part of the point is there, right? We are able to be most naturally ourselves in a smaller setting. There's a place for a crowd. It's a wonderful thing. But it can be it can work against us in our Christian formation if even a size of 100 or 200 is still a crowd. You're still not going to really be able to care individually for each other in that. And Christianity can become, you know, with the mobility, with the cars, is like, the church is a place I go to. It's not a place I'm part of. It can be like, I want to go for a pep talk and a sing-along, or a concert and a lecture. It's more than that. It's more than that. And that's not to diminish what happens up here, and I hope that it's more than a pep talk or just a lecture from up here, but it is about really caring for each other and coming together. Galatians 2, Galatians 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know, there's an each other there. It's like, you know, all of us go through stuff in our lives, right? And I think Maggie was talking about that, alluding to that, is that there's places where we need to carry others to carry. Some burdens are too much for us to carry alone. And it's interesting, you read a little bit further in those verses, it says, if anyone thinks there is something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. And then it says, for each one should carry their own load. It'd be a little bit confusing, right? You're reading, okay, carry each other's burdens, and each one should carry his own load. Well, reading a little bit about this, the scholars who understand the original language say, it's actually two different things. The carry your own load refers to almost like a backpack. Like if you got a backpack kind of weight, you can carry that. You can carry that. Carry each other's burdens, the first part, is like a weight that you would put on a wagon or something like that. Like it's too much for you humanly to carry. And so there's this profound kind of instruction, each other to us here, where it's saying, you know what? It's not about making everybody else responsible. I'm going to take all my stuff that I should be carrying and throw it onto them and say, now you carry it. No, that's not true care. Each of us is responsible for carrying our own backpack. But there are those kinds of places that we all need a place where others can carry it with us. Some stuff is just too much to face alone. And so we walk along with other people and we find that they are willing to go to extreme lengths. Will go to, if they know you, if we know each other, they will go to lengths to help us, to come alongside of us. There's a story I've shared before, and I'll share it again this morning, because some stories just make you look really good, and so you end up sharing them. It's my daughter, as I was talking about in this FaceTime thing, the function of being together over 19 years makes you care for each other in a much more deeper way, and that's a wonderful thing. But there's something about that's unusual about parenting, and I think you get it right at the start, unless there's something significantly wrong. When you first get that little baby in your arms, it's a powerful thing that happens. It's just like instantaneous care. Like, man, this is amazing. And I know when she came along, it was like, wow, that's amazing. What a beautiful little girl. And I think there was something that triggered inside my heart where it's like, I want to care for her. I don't want anything to ever hurt her. So the funny thing is, and it's a little bit neurotic, but I ended up having dreams that she was falling all the time. Or that somehow she was like, and she'd be sleeping in the crib over there, and I was just like, ah! And I'd find myself having this impulse in my sleep to reach out to her and to keep her from falling. Well, one night, and it must have been triggered because we were visiting my parents, and we were in their 70s home, and they had in their guest room, and my wife and I were sleeping in the bed there, and there's this light fixture above us on the ceiling. It's one of those old school ones that had sort of the umbrella thing underneath the bulb kind of thing. And I had that dream, and it was so vivid that she was falling off of a cliff, right? She's just, and so I just like, in my sleep, I just lurched out of bed, right? I've done some weird things in my sleep. You need to know that. I lurched up and I jumped onto my feet on the bed, and I threw up my hands to catch her. Put my hands right through the chandelier, the light fixture. And next thing I knew, I'm standing in the dark. I'm feeling something warm on my knuckles. My wife is looking at me like, ah, what's going on? Thankfully, the light bulb still worked. Turned on the light and went, oh, there's glass all around me. And I was trying to help my daughter not fall off a cliff. Suzanne wasn't the most excited to hear about that at that time, but... You know, the reality is, with a child, there's something instantaneous and spontaneous that almost happens within you. Within the family of God, within brothers and sisters, it's oftentimes going to take more time. It's going to take some face time. It's going to take some time walking together. And in some cases, we might find we're very much different from each other, but we can truly care for each other. And there's something incredible about that when the relationships within the Christian family of God works that way. Another wonderful thing that comes about and that happens in the midst of these relationships is that we find out in the midst of multiple relationships, there's unique gifts, there's skills, there's resources. And part of this is like a no-brainer, but it says in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, and here's another each other. There's actually two each others in these two verses. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So there's two each others in there. There's that motivate one another, encourage one another. And there's this wonderful thing that happens when we get to know another person and we truly know them and we're starting to understand their gifts, who they are, their skills, their resources, who we are, that we can do unique things together that no one person was meant to kind of care for others alone. There's something very powerful that comes about when you realize, okay, this person has a need, but and I've got this angle, maybe I can speak into it, and this person has a skill that can actually help that, and there's somebody else here who's got some resources that can come alongside, and there's this wonderful thing that happens. And I know it goes on again and again at Coast Hills. It's a wonderful thing when we start to see that these things happen when we spend time, when we get to know each other, when we're along with each other. And it actually says that verse, this next verse says, don't neglect meeting together. Now, if the church is just a place that you go to or a program that you're meant to take in, then that can feel a little bit like a guilt on kind of thing. Like, gotta go. I mean, I grew up in a church that was about this size, and it was like, and there's lots of good things about this, but if the doors of that church were open, my family would be there. And it was that kind of thing. Well, you know, don't forsake meeting together. Well, it's not about just going to a program. The reason for this is so that we can experience community. The command here isn't to go to another program. The command is community, that you don't miss out on using your gifts of understanding each other, of knowing each other, of caring for each other, and seeing that flourish. We understand that things flourish when we come together in that way. And it's unique and it's different. And sometimes different groups have a unique set of skills or passions or gifts, and they do different things than other groups, and it's a wonderful thing to happen. I want to invite Heinz to come up here right now. Heinz is part of a men's group, and he's just going to give a quick shout out, welcome in kind of a thing on this point about jumping in. And something that their group has been involved in is the community kitchen on Mondays. And share with us what's going on with that.
Okay, thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? So before I start, though, Wayne, he calls me yesterday. And he says, Heinz, you know, would you mind just doing a little spiel on the coldest night of the year, you know, Cloverdale Community Kitchen? Just about 30 seconds or so. And, of course, he must have noticed that there was a lot of hesitation. And a lot of hesitation in my voice, right? I'm going, and, you know, and it wasn't certainly because I didn't want to share about this amazing outreach ministry, but it's the fact that he was just giving me 30 seconds. And my men's life group knows me well enough to know that I'm about meticulous planning, meticulous detail, and over-information. Am I right, Jim? 2 minutes? Yeah, so no, I was going to say, Wayne, give me 1 minute. Okay, so here we go. Anyways, I'm actually very excited to talk a little bit about this. Our men's life group, we are very, very pleased to be connected with Pacific Community Church, who runs Cloverdale Community Kitchen, and they've been running that for about a year now. Very successfully, and it just has been an amazing blessing to our group in terms of what we're getting out of it, more so than what we're actually putting into it. So it's just been an amazing thing. And this year, like last year, they're going to be doing a fundraising campaign, and it's called the Coldest Night of the Year. And Coldest Night of the Year actually saw its roots back in 2011, and Pacific Community Church started doing it last year. So last year was the first year they started a fundraiser to raise money for the Cloverdale Community Kitchen, because it does take a lot to operate this kitchen. This kitchen serves the Cloverdale community. It meets the needs of people right here in our neighborhood, and that's one thing that really drew us to start participating in that about a year ago now. With our men's group. And one of the great things about the Cloverdale Community Kitchen is that it is really meeting the needs of so many different types of people. And what I want to do is just quickly read what the Cloverdale Community Kitchen mission statement is. And just to give you a bit of background, it says, "The Cloverdale Community Kitchen exists to help alleviate poverty in Cloverdale. More than just a soup kitchen, we hope to create a thriving place where people can come together to learn, to work, and to help each other. Our vision is to help Cloverdale to be a healthy and caring community. We believe that lots can happen around food. We invite you to join others as we seek to create a networking hub of activity so that good things continue to happen here in Cloverdale." And if you talk to anybody in our men's group, we certainly would attest that that's actually what's happening. So it's been a real blessing. And Amarjeet and I, my wife Amarjeet and I, we kind of volunteered for the very first coldest night of the year last year. And it was just a very exciting event. A lot of electricity in the air, a lot of things going on. What it is kind of a walk. I'm not going to go through all the details, just because I do have about a minute and a half.
30 seconds,
okay. Anyways, we're doing it all again this year. And but this year, we want to take a unique approach, and we want to throw out a little bit of a challenge to the congregation. And so we want to do a little bit of a fundraiser. So what we've done, and as you're probably aware, we have a community care fund. So this is a designated fund that meets the need of our community. And one thing I can tell you, our church has been very good for caring for each other, for caring for our community, caring through our life groups. And we use this fund very effectively. And what we want to do is throw it out there that we want to pledge $500 out of the community care fund to go toward the Coldest Night of the Year event this year, which happens on February 21st. And all we're looking for is 10 volunteers. That's all we want, 10 volunteers. So every volunteer is worth $50, okay, up to a maximum of $500 to participate. There's tons of volunteer opportunities to happen on that particular day as well as the day before. And you can get all the information by just going on the Pacific Community website. You can see the link there for the Coldest Night of the Year, and it's all self-registration there. And Wally, he's going to send out an email with the Coldest Night of the Year link. All you got to do is make sure that you select Cloverdale, and then you're off to the races. So I really encourage you. This is an amazing outreach. It's a lot of fun. It's a great time to fellowship. It's a really good thing that they're doing there. And what I wanted to do here, just in wrapping things up in my last 10 seconds, is I just want my life group to stand up, please. The men's life group, please stand up so I can just point you guys out. This is the amazing team that one Monday every month, the first Monday of every month, we go out to Cloverdale Community Kitchen, and we serve and we fellowship, and it's just an amazing opportunity. And what makes this kitchen so cool is that we actually, you know, it's not just about preparing food and serving food. It's actually sitting with these folks, you know, and sharing our stories, you know. So that makes it really personal. And so we're also looking to add volunteers to our men's group for this first Monday of every night. So if you have a passion for this type of outreach, I would encourage you to see myself or Harold Eckert. We co-lead our men's group, and get plugged in, and we'd be really, really happy to have you.
That's awesome. Thanks, Heinz. Yeah. You know, it's evident to see when you've got that much enthusiasm for the kind of relationships and the kind of help that comes out. It's hard to pack that into 30 seconds, and I get that. So cool when that happens. We've got cards inside the programs, and they look the same as the Connect cards, but they've got care written on them. And we just want to say, you know, we just want to make it easy to come in, to get involved in a life group. If you're interested, you can check off, you can hand that in, you can put it in the box, you can give that to one of us. There's a table there too that has pictures and talks a little bit about our life groups. And like I said, you know, it's not about a program. It's about growing in Christ likeness. And if you've got a place already that you connect with, where there's this kind of share, where there's this kind of community, and we all need something more than just our close couple of friends and our family. We need others. who will walk along with us, caring relationships as an environment with the Bible, with the Holy Spirit in the center. You know, the great thing about relationships that are Christ-centered, that are have got Christ kind of in the middle of it, is that we come back again and again to a common standard. We say, here's the Bible. We want to let Scripture, as the Holy Spirit works in us, guide our hearts and help us to find what's true, how to truly care for each other, what is really what Christ wants us in us to flourish. These environments where Christ is in the middle and where we are looking at the kind of, well, there's a verse here, Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Let the message about Christ fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other. There's the each other. With all wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Some groups actually do sing. But it's really the thing is, when we put God's word and we say the Holy Spirit is going to kind of guide us, it brings us away from the relative kind of, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're doing this, and that's all cool, to what's God about? What has he got for our lives? Where's the ultimate standard of care and love? If we have the ultimate ideal, the ultimate standard is Christ giving his life for us, then everything else about what he says to us applies to us so that we can truly learn how to flourish in relationships. If the ultimate care, the ultimate flourishing that we can have is when we receive this from God, then one of the best things we can do is give this to each other. And I'm not, sometimes that's just through a word, sometimes that's just through knowing what it says and then bringing us there. I close with one story and we'll close with that. This week, we have a great relationship with the staff here and the administration at this school, because we rent it every week, especially as staff, we're interacting with them from time to time. And they emailed us this week and they said, hey, we're building a playground. If you go through those doors back there, you'll notice that the playground right back there is having a major reno, like they're just expanding on it big time. And they just were using volunteers to help out with that. So Wally and Kevin and I went down just for a couple hours on Wednesday. And they gave us the assignment of kind of constructing the rock, the climbing rock. You know, it's not a real rock, but you bolt it together and it's fun. It was like doing Legos or Meccano set or something. And underneath each of the apparatuses was were posts that would go down like legs. And then they would go into holes about this deep. And then they're going to cement them in, because obviously for structural integrity of the place. And they did have somebody overseeing it, so your kids can play on there safely. You need to know that. Just making sure that it's structurally sound, that it's going to be safe, that it's going to, you know, because we care about our kids, right? And it was interesting because we built this rock and it had, I think, five posts or maybe six legs, but it was one short on the hole kind of thing. So we said, well, we've got to dig an extra hole. So we dug a hole and we got to a certain point and I was tempted to go, okay, let's eyeball this thing. That hole and that hole and that. Okay, nah, that looks about right. They said, no, we got to get this transit, right? The survey equipment that was right there, a tripod, you've seen that, and it has a beam heading out on it. And then you take a yardstick and you stick it in the hole and it's got this responder so that when the transit, this is all quite new to me, it sends out a beam and it bounces off of that kind of responder at exactly the right level on the yardstick. Then you go, oh, good, we're at the right side, depth of hole, right? And we ended up checking some of the other holes and sure enough, they had changed, right? Because dirt had kind of fallen into them. And it needs to be perfect. We want it to be straight, right? So that the whole thing stands together. Coming back to the message of Christ in all its richness, that brings us back to the center. It keeps us from judgmentalism to each other. It keeps us from just letting things slide. It keeps us from going, you know what, it's just a private relationship between me and God. I just show up at this crowd and something really strange happens when we go, I'm not under Scripture anymore, or I'm not under these people. And we start to go, well, you know what, that might be good for you, whatever that thing is. But I've got peace about this, so I can just do this. Somehow when we come together and we go, oh, here's the standard. The transit beam is saying, this is it. All of us are saying, it all brings us to a point of humility. It all brings us to this place where we go, I don't measure up. But we speak into each other's lives. And when we know that we're genuinely cared for, when we are truly supported, we can honestly challenge each other too. And we can become more what Christ intends us to be. So God says to us, I want you to flourish. I want you to to experience all that I have for you in your life. I want you to exercise these commands, these one another's. It's really not about a whole bunch of knowledge. It's really about saying, am I doing this each other? And he wants us to be in a place where we practice that with each other. And we practice that best with people we genuinely know who we've walked with. And so I want to invite you to learn more, along with all of us, what it means to care like Christ. And if life group is something that you know and that will help you to flourish, we want to invite you to sign up, to explore it, to go into it, to see what that's about as well, and to say, you know what, I want to walk with that. I want to learn that. We want to flourish as a church. I want to invite the band to come up. And while you're coming up, I'd just like to close in prayer. At the very heart of what God has for us is God saying, here's my life. I want to pour that into you because I care about you. And as I pour that into you, and you live incarnationally with some others, I will pour through that. And it's amazing what I want to do to make not just your life flourish, but a whole community, a whole group together flourish. I want to invite you to stand and let's pray. God, I just want to thank you that your heart is for us, that you demonstrated how much you care about us by giving your life for us. I thank you for that message continues on and on because you cared enough for us that you would rise again, that you would be resurrected, and that your Holy Spirit would be there among us, helping us to understand what this rich message of Christ is about and to let that go down deep into our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would grow us in this area of care, that you would continue to challenge us. I just pray for all the life groups represented in this crowd. Lord, I just pray that a spirit of depth of care, genuine care, as we carry one another's burdens, as we also carry our own loads, I thank you, God, that you are there walking beside us and ultimately carrying all of us. In your name, amen.
Just want to mention, when you do fill out your card, not if, but when, my intelligent wife